Let's start with a prayer. Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we ask you to be with us tonight so we can learn more and more about our Catholic faith, but especially about the sacrament of penance. I ask you to give me the right words to say and for them to hear what is right. I ask you, the Father, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, so the topic for tonight is the sacrament of penance. It's also called the sacrament of reconciliation, and most commonly known as confession. put it in context, right? when Jesus died on the cross, okay, he redeemed all of mankind, right? So he made it so we could all get to heaven, okay? And we can look at the sacrament of penance kind of as a personalization of that redemption. When he died on the cross, that opened they say it opened the gates of heaven, okay, so other people, so we can get in. And what penance does, the sacrament of penance does, it permits us individually to get there. Okay. So it's like a mini redemption, okay? So you can now get to heaven, okay? Of course, if you were baptized and you died, you wouldn't need the sacrament of penance. You'd go right to heaven right away, if you died right away. But most of us need the sacrament of penance to get there. So you can ask, why did Jesus choose to die on the cross? Right? He could have, God could have just said, okay, all right, you're all redeemed. And you didn't have to do all that. So why did he do that? Okay, because sacrifice and love go together. Right? Have I mentioned that here before? I don't know. but if you just think about it, right, that a bust of last or something. But, you know, when you're engaged or something like that, right, you do things for each other, right? And my famous statement is that when we were engaged, I told my wife that I was marrying her because it was a sacrifice.
How'd that go over?
I almost lost her. I said, I'm willing to sacrifice my life for you. Isn't that great? And she says, But they go together, right? When you have a child, that's what you're doing. You're sacrificing for the child, right? And that's how you get to love the child, right? so they really go together. And so Jesus, by going through such agony, showed his great love for us. Right? He was willing to sacrifice that much, okay? And he also wanted to show, it teaches the enormity of sin, how bad sin is, okay? He didn't have to do it that way, but that's how he chose to show us how bad it is. He did that, it's like the 40 years in the desert that he sent the Jews, right? When they disobeyed him, okay, you want to find out how bad that was? 40 years in the desert, right? And then they did it again, so it ended up being 80, and none of the people that started out were alive. Right, to get into the promised land. So, if you look at the whole Old Testament, a lot of that seems to be of that, okay, that Jesus was trying to prove, or God was trying to prove, how enormous it is to go against, to primarily idolatry, practice idolatry. So, Jesus instituted the sacrament of penance, okay? When he said to Peter, okay, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, okay? Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he gave it to Peter, and then gave it to the apostles on Easter Sunday night when he said, if you forgive sins, if any, they're forgiven. That's before the ascension. And even you find it in St. Paul. Okay, so the apostles were given the power to forgive sin. Wait a minute, only God can forgive sin. Okay, He instituted this so that his grace is conferred through men, okay, to us to forgive sins, right? So he gave the he basically delegated it, but it is always the God that's forgiving sins. There's some of the objections that Robert's gotten this confession is they say, wait a minute, you mean God wants me to tell another human being about all the bad things I'm doing? That's ridiculous, okay? I'm not going to do that. Okay, it's so embarrassing. And the answer is yes, okay? But it's a certain human being, someone who's been ordained by God, who's had the power given that was transmitted to him to forgive sins. Okay? And this is my Protestant son-in-law says, well, wait a minute, look at that. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. See? That's why I got to present the believer I'm saved. Right? I said, well, Satan believes but if belief is sufficient, then you wouldn't, if you're talking retaining, wouldn't make any difference. Okay? That wouldn't make any sense to say to the apostles who since retain, they're retained. No. Well, they had to believe. That was it. Okay? And of course, there's all other kinds of in the New Testament. You know, we're going to talk about belief not being really sufficient. Okay? And then in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and faithful. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Okay, so all we have to do is confess our sins to what? Okay? And there's some people who say that you just have to confess it, like to everybody. It doesn't matter who I confess to, right? But that isn't how God set up. Right? God is the one who forgives, right? And so you can say, confess to a priest, maybe, but not, it doesn't matter if you confess to the psychiatrist or something. Okay. And then, for this one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus, Christ Jesus, okay? Okay, well, the priest actually acts in the person of Christ. That power was delegated to him, right? Okay, so the priest is the delegate. Yeah, actually says, I forgive you, but he's acting in Christ's stead here, okay? In persona Christi. So he's acting in Christ's role here. But definitely it's God who forgives, well, God who forgives the sins, right, back for a while. And we see this in the early church. And these are just four things that I found rather quickly. That in 70 AD in the Didache, okay, says confess your sins in church, okay. So here are four cases where you can see that in the early church they were confessing the sins. Okay? So what we read in the Gospels and in the New Testament, okay, was carried through. We see that in the early church. So, just what is sin? Okay, so sin is an act, thought, or omission that's contrary to God's will for us. Basically, disobeying the Ten Commandments is an easy one to see. Okay, so if God wants us to obey the Ten Commandments, and if we act contrary to that, okay, that is what we call sin. So, if it's against God, sin against God, our Creator and Redeemer. Okay, but sin also hurts the mystical body. It hurts the church. It hurts all the people who, basically all the Christians, actually the whole world, because you just think of any of the sins. Okay, if you murder somebody, that's a sin. Okay, well, we know who got hurt by that, right? The person who was murdered. Okay, but every sin, cases that my kids with the best in the RCIT class say, well, how about if somebody gets drunk and they're in a padded cell and they tell everybody, okay, don't let me out until I'm sober. Okay, but in getting drunk, what he's saying is that if you're in trouble, I'm not available. So even in that really, confined way, okay, he is still, not making himself available to the other people, and therefore the other people in the world basically are suffering because he's choosing to do that. Of course, the same thing happens that he's getting drunk. That's going to hurt his body, so he'll be less able to. Maybe affect his brain, so he's less able to help other people. So there are also other ways that causes a problem. So why do we sin? God actually made us good, right? We're designed for heaven. That's our goal, is to get to heaven. We're designed that way. Adam and Eve were designed that way, right? But God also made us free, okay? So we're free to disobey God. one of the reasons for that is that God has to have a reason to get us to heaven. So if we go, you know, well, we're good, okay, you get to heaven. If you're not good, you don't get to heaven. That gives us God a reason. A lot of people, especially high school students, say, well, it's natural to you know, sin. It isn't, okay? It might be common, but it's against our nature. It's not, you can't say it's natural. Yes, it's common. So it is really against our nature to sin. We're the only animals that can operate actually contrary to our nature. So the other ones are swallowed or instant, really. So sin or not the sin is our free choice, okay? We basically, this is the whole thing. We choose the short-term happiness, or we perceive to be happiness, okay, versus the long-term happiness. So we'll go on drugs, okay, because that'll blow our mind, and oh, now I'm really happy, and you know, okay, because we are not paying attention to what our long-term happiness is. By the way, this is a problem with kids, with teenagers especially, okay? They do not think long-term. And it's the hardest thing, I think, for any parent to still, okay, you got to think long term. Let's see. I just think of my grandson who go round and round with on this, and that is, he's a great basketball player. He's got a scholarship to go to college playing football. He's a good basketball player, too. I said, you have to think longer term, okay? After you're out, if you're done college, then what? Right? Because he's not going to be going pro. Okay? You need to think longer term than that. You got to make sure that you're studying in here so that when you're done, you can get a job. Right? You need to think longer term than that. It's a fight to get them to do that. But God gives us then sufficient grace to avoid sin, okay? Okay? So you might say that we sit on a fence. But the devil will point us this way and God point us that way. And they're always balanced. So the choice is ours. Which way we go. here's some really kind of fundamental sinful doors of today. Okay, one is that whatever is in your mind is true. If you think you're a girl, then you're a girl. Okay, it's fantasy versus facts. This is one of a major problem, and that is they say that what's true is really is what's in my head. Okay, so that if I think I'm a girl, if I think I'm an elephant, then I'm an elephant. Okay, but not only that, but by the way, when I was a kid, somebody who thought that way would be institutionalized. Okay? And then the psychiatrist said, oh no, they do much better in society. Okay, I watched that happen. Now they're out in society, and now they're trying to convince us all that they're right, and the rest of us are wrong. But if you wonder how, I know that they contradict science, basically. I mean, when they say, this guy, I think I'm a girl, and therefore I'm a girl, okay, yeah, but science shows all your DNA is out of a boy. Okay, so science shows you're a boy. So your mind doesn't agree with objective reality, what's going on out here. So next thing is that each person has his own truth. That's kind of a follow-on to this thing. By the way, these things have been going on. When I taught at the University of Delaware, let's see, that was about 1970 or so. That's where these things really had their roots. That's where you really found them, okay? Each person has his own truth. I used to sit on the philosophy classes and we had arguments about this one, okay? So abortion might be wrong for you, but it's okay for me, okay? There are no absolutes, right? Everybody has their own truths, it's only what's good and bad. You define your own standards. And that is a big thing, right? Because otherwise you can say, oh, well, you're racist, you're homophobic, or what, you know, they start calling you names, right? If you don't allow them to have their truth. And of course, the big one is there's no life after death. Okay. Not only that, if you mention God, that's hateful. Right? If you go out in the middle of the football field and pray in Thanksgiving that you won the game, okay, you quit in jail, lose your job, right? The football coach did. So they end up like this. Magagnus and Macbeth, right? Love's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. There's a bill in the state right now for assisted suicide. Okay, they want to make assisted suicide legal.
Which state? I'm sorry. In Virginia, there's a bill?
Virginia.
Oh, really? Because I know it's in Canada now.
Yeah.
Euthanasia, right?
Right. But in Virginia also.
Oh.
And if you're talking to an atheist, there's no argument against that. Because life doesn't have any meaning to them. There's no life after death. There's nothing, right? So I've been going back and forth with some of the advocates against it. People are fighting that. This is the suicide. I said, I don't know how you can get an argument. Okay, the first thing you got to do is convince there's life after death. Then you have an argument. But until then, you don't.
I saw this special on Canada where it's legal now, and there was a woman in Canada who was a veteran, and they didn't have enough wheelchairs to give out, so they were encouraging her to get euthanasia. Did you see that special?
I didn't see that one, but I've heard
similar
stories.
It's kind of like an argument against it, because like she was saying, like, I don't want to be killed, and the government's encouraging me, like,
well,
you know,
in
I
the
have
Netherlands,
to refuse it. They want to pay for my wheelchair.
In the Netherlands, they actually progressed to the point where they would kill them without their permission.
Yeah, well, that kind of is where it would head. It's very scary.
So if the ones in power think there's no life after death.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. It's frightening.
You're not, right? You go to heaven sooner. So that is a big thing that's really very real right now. I've been talking with I've actually been talking with people who are trying to argue against assisted suicide, and saying that they're up against it. They think they can win it without that. I don't know. It did succeed in one state, that argument. Their argument was
California.
No.
The whole left coast.
I can't even remember how the people were fighting it or arguing. It was, to me, the argument didn't mean anything.
I think he has his name, though. I'm sorry, I don't know your name.
Yeah. I just wanted to make a comment that might seem a little bit out of left field, but I think it's very important for these two first points. These two first points are classic signs of philosophy called postmodernism. Postmodernism is important because postmodernism comes out of a very good place where back during World War II, the Nazis were using their propaganda machine. The United States and other countries wanted to find ways to take down or talk to people about this propaganda, try to find ways to get people to rationalize away from it. But what they realized was marketing, propaganda, and all these other things can hide deeper layers of meaning. And once that got out of the bag, people started to apply it to literally everything. So you'll see people who are doing postmodern reflections on things like the vehicles that you drive, or the clothes that you wear, or things like that. It all has something to do with who you are and what you are meaning to express to the rest of you.
All right, these are these things underlie, you say, a lot of the problems today, moral problems today. Okay, let's talk about the types of sins. Those are kind of the things we're fighting against. Okay, types of sins. You always say there are four categories. Temptation is not a sin. Many times we get tempted to do something, right, and we don't do it. Okay, that's not a sin. Just because you're tempted to do it doesn't mean. Okay, you've got to say yes. For example, if somebody's irritating you, okay, that's not a sin, right? However, if there's another driver that's irritating you in a big traffic jam or something, and you get mad at him, that's a sin. Right. So, but that's more like spontaneous and therefore venial sin, not super bad, but it's still bad. I mean, he still offends God, and he's had to die for us. But it is the least serious of the sins. It's a reaction type of thing, an emotional thing. Okay. If it becomes a deliberate venial sin, that is more serious. Okay. That would be like cutting the other guy off, or doing something to get even with them. Okay. That's more deliberate. You have to think about doing that. Right. And a mortal sin is one that's extremely serious. For example, you kill them, okay? You shoot them, okay? That's more, a lot more serious. So that would consider more. And actually, if you think about it, in civil cases, in criminal cases, they also have these four categories, right? And the last one, you know, can give you the death penalty, but if you kill somebody, you know, inadvertently, not your fault, it's okay. That's not a problem. So the civic law also looks at these offenses that way. So for a sin to be mortal, then, what does it take? These are the ones that send you to hell, right? I mean, these are really bad, really break with God. Okay? Because it's a serious matter, okay? Like directly against the Ten Commandments. You thought about it, sufficient reflection, you had time to think about it, and then you decide to do it. This is the classical conditions for mortal sin. I like to do it like it's seriously wrong. I realize it's seriously wrong, and I choose to do it anyway. Right. That's what matters. That's what becomes mortal sin. Something that really breaks you from God. There's lots of debate as to whether something is serious or not. Most of the time, it's pretty easy. You can tell. So, like this, okay. That I love that picture. Okay. So the infidelity we find is, for example, the Jews with their idolatry, right? That was really serious. They turned away from God, obviously. Now, I'm trying to think of a good analogy to that. And I think an unfaithful spouse, okay, adultery. Who's married here? Okay. I mean, being unfaithful to your spouse is like being unfaithful to God. Okay. So think about that. So how do you recover from that? How do you get back? Being unfaithful to God, you go to confession. Okay. And this is what I suggested to my wife. I said, I want to put this in there. She said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. That if I were unfaithful to her, she'd send me 40 years in the desert. Or 80 to make sure I was dead. Then I would realize how serious it was. Hasn't happened, so we're okay. I'm okay. But I think that if you think about it, that is a pretty good analogy, right? That you can get some idea of how important it is not to practice idolatry, right? Turning away from God. It's like turning away from your spouse. Okay, of course, there are other serious matters besides idolatry, which is the first commandment, and adultery, which is the sixth commandment. All the commandments are also serious matters when you violate them. There's at the end of the handout, there's an examination of conscience, okay, by the Ten Commandments, and it will show you all the subcategories under each of these. I'll flash it up on the screen when we get down to it, okay? But it's useful for before you go to confession, just a checklist. So how about temptations? Okay. We have to avoid temptations. Okay. And there's this little thing, I think I have time to show it, that I think is really big. I think I should put my glasses first. This is a little kid's song that I really think is beautiful. And it's good for trying to figure out what you're doing. Is that fair or not? Oh, my answer. I can't do it. Where's this? I had to find the person. It's not showing.
The person's up on the screen.
Oh, it's up on the screen.
Yeah, so if you're doing the two monitor thing.
Where is it? Oh, there it is.
There it is.
Weird. Is that right?
I think you just missed it. I think you clicked right under it.
Where is it?
Well, now I don't see it.
Oh, it's on my screen now. That'll make it easier. It's not going to work. Oh, yes. That's the warning first. This is, it's really neat, I think.
Yeah, pretty good.
Temptations for the eyes. Right? So that's kind of a good checklist. Now I have to figure out how to get rid of it. Ah, good. Okay. So it's basically how we get things through our senses, the eyes, ears, tongue. And if you just think about that, okay, did I offend anybody, by the way, but. You go to each one of them. What's also nice about that thing is it's because the Father of love is looking down with love. So what's wrong is that you're violating, basically, that love relationship. That's what I think. It's just a great song. but also from movies, TV, you know, gossiping is a problem, especially with teenagers, I think. The company you keep, okay? There's an old saying, right? I know, show me your friends and I'll show you who you are. Loving the wrong person. The close association of men and women in working places, I think, is the problem. right? I mean, there are cases where that's exactly what happened. The guy was working with this girl, with lawyers, and his wife didn't have that kind of a mindset, and so we broke up the family. And just keeping ourselves, you know, bad moods, which we need to avoid, temptations, okay? Having bad thoughts, memories, fantasies. There are a lot of spiritual directors will tell you that you need to purge your memory in the way, okay? Because you can listen to that way. And one of the things that I guess kept me away from sex sins is a priest gave an homily and he said that all the sex sins were fantasies. Okay. So even a guy would fall in love with a porn star that he's been watching or something. Okay, it's, so you're fantasizing things. And so as an engineer, that's the worst thing I can do is fantasize. That's why I try to avoid all the time. That really helped me a lot. Okay. I don't know, have any of you watched from Mike Schmidt?
He's great.
Have you? He is. I mean, he has really lots of good practical ideas. I have a video, one of his videos, Australian Confession, that I don't think is one of his greatest ones, but he is really, really good. It's aimed at freshman college. It's the practical problems they run into, and all of us run into, that are really, really good. And it's amazing. It's just a talking head, but there's something about the way he presents it that you just can't get away from. And you start watching it from, I'm going to watch it till the end. Okay? And they're only like 5 or 10 minutes long. So there is a relationship between sin and mental health, I think, right? They confess as after killing Duncan, out damn spot, out, right? Because it was just weighing on her. Sin is a weight on us, okay? And people frequently confess that their friends and psychologists don't want them to do any good, kind of. You know, they think it's going to unburden them, but it doesn't do that. Okay, and you just look at some criminals eventually confess. There's cases recently, a guy murdered him like 15 years ago and he went to the police to tell him. Yeah. There's that old Scottish proverb, confession is good for the soul. Okay, so it does have an impact on us psychologically. There's a problem with that, and that is what's called the psychologizing of sin, where John Paul II and Benedict XVI warned about it, okay? Because, for example, if you look at the news, right, the mass shooters, okay, they're always said he's deranged, okay? We were watching him and watching him because he seemed like a mental case, right? The priests and molesters, okay, you don't know the story of this, I don't think, because I haven't seen it for a long time, but I lived through it. And that there's a psychiatric ward or something in Bethesda, I think it was, that when a priest was found molesting a kid, okay, the bishop sent him to this place where the psychiatrist there dealt with him, and when it was okay, went back to the bishop and said, okay, he's straightened out. Okay. And invariably, the guy would go back and start molesting kids again, right? It might be a little while, but he would, okay? Because the bishops, by the way, this all happened in the secular world, not just the I know about it, but I also, because I had to take a program, I had to take a class as part of teaching RCA or CCD about the psychologist thing about kids being molested, so that I would recognize if other people are molesting or I'm trying to or thinking about it. And the guy that gave the talk was the head of that psychiatric institution who was sending the priest back. But so a lot of these priests have gotten the priesthood into trouble for molesting. They were released by these people, the psychiatrist there. By the way, that head psychiatrist was himself a priest. And when I went to be told by him on, you know, what to do about this, I almost walked out. Because I knew who he was, I knew where he was coming from. I said, this is ridiculous. Okay.
You were gonna say, I was just going to clarify that one point that you just clarified. You realize that this person was part of that problematic group.
Yes.
And therefore walked out. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because then you would have needed a completely different class.
I had to sit there through it, though.
Because did you take a second one?
Because I had to be certified.
Yeah. Did you take a second one?
He certified me as cured. As cured. Wait. You're the one that's ill. So this is kind of basically saying that nobody's evil. Okay, we never choose evil. We never choose to sin. No, it's just it's our background, our family upbringing. The people are poor. Okay, that is on the news all the time, right? But it's his background that caused him to do that. This is especially true in the shooter cases. Okay, but if a person doesn't think there's any point to life, right, and he's fed up with the way he's living. Maybe he has some hardship or something. Okay. And to say, okay, I'm going to commit suicide. I'm going to take some more people with me. Who cares? Okay. So the problem is back to that third item on that list. Okay. So both John Paul II and Benedict XVI warned about this. Okay. People do choose to sin. Okay. It isn't because we're psychologically deranged, you are choosing to choose something evil, right? So even though sin has effect on psychology, psychology has effect on sinning too. I mean, somebody can be deranged, right? And then they're less culpable for it. Okay. So how do we recover? Okay. Confession is. Jesus set up confession to be the way. It's a sacrament of healing. It takes this burden that's on us and takes away from us. Okay. You're free from that. Okay. It's a liberating thing when confession. And there's sometimes when you come out of it that you feel that liberation, okay? But I'm clean, I'm back, okay? I can start over. And the thing is that you never need to despair, okay? You can always be forgiven, except for the sin against the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about in a minute. Okay, so only confession to a priest fully unburdens the sinner. A priest is authorized to do it. God will give you the grace to understand that. Okay, basically, it restarts your life of holiness, puts you back on the road, or on the road in the first place to heaven. Okay, so the priest is mediating. Then, actually, he's representing God. You almost shouldn't say mediating, representing Jesus. Okay, and he also represents the rest of mankind that's being hurt by your sins. Okay, so it's a you might say it's an easy way to recover from sin. So this mediating stuff, we see in the Old Testament, right? Moses mediated with God, right? He begged God, okay? Abraham begged God not to destroy everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so we find in the Old Testament, Nathan and David, Nathan was actually from God to David. Okay, so there are lots of places in the Old Testament mediating between God and man, God to man, and man to God, back and forth. So the priest then is mediating with God for the penitent. Okay, it's a sacrament. Sacraments always have these three aspects to them. They have a minister, a form, and a matter. But this is not the first sacrament we've discovered. They talked about it here. Scott?
I'm sorry?
Did you talk about other sacraments in here before? Any other sacrament?
Yeah, we've done baptism, confirmation, Eucharist.
So you know that there's these three aspects there. The minister is the priest, acting in the person of Christ, okay? And the form involved, okay, is the priest's words, okay? And he does say, I absolve you from your sins, okay, because he's acting in the person of Christ. And the matter are your sins, you confess. So if you go through those steps, okay, God assures you of forgiveness of any sins that you've been in. Okay, so you're free from them, okay? if it's infidelity, it doesn't mean your spouse is forgiven you, though. It just means that God's forgiven you. So when the priest pronounces the words that I absolve you, okay, you're free, almost. You have one more thing to do. we'll talk about that. So the effect of the sacrament of penance is that every penitent is forgiven, okay, even if you expect to sin again. So I go and say, I'm going to try. I can remember being told by the priest, are you really trying to? He didn't say it that way. He says, you can't keep confessing. Are you really trying? He did ask me if I was really trying. And I said, yes, I am. And he said, okay. of course, you don't repent the sins, they're not forgiven. Although, when you go to communion, okay, Jesus is not going to enter into a tarnished vessel. Okay, and so all of your venial sins are forgiven when you go to communion. But you need to repent them, okay? So the penitent receives a lot of grace to avoid future sins, not only the forgiveness, but also it strengthens you when you go to confession, okay? So the priests then are authorized by Christ and the Pope to the bishop to forgive sins, okay? One thing to keep in mind is one sin must be confessed, okay? He can't forgive you if you know anything is confessed, right? But sometimes you can do is you can confess a sin that you've already confessed. So you might say, be re-forgiven, and it's kind of a weird thing, but anyway, you can re-confess. Okay, what are the unforgivable sins? Well, the unforgivable sins are, for example, the ones that you don't repent. Okay, they're serious, and I'm not sorry for them. Okay, that's an unforgivable sin. Okay, so despair, giving up on God's mercy, is one of the ways. Presumption. Now, this is the one that I've had discussions with some priests about. Because my son-in-law says, I believe, therefore, I'm going to heaven. I don't care if I die. I don't want to go to heaven. So he's presuming on God's mercy, right, that I'm going to be in heaven. Okay, that's, if we were to do that, how could we do that? That's a sin of presumption. So I asked the priest, what happens there? Okay, are all the Protestants going to hell because they... and his answer was, his wise answer was, that's up to God. he works with Catholics in there. And then obstinacy and sin. I'm going to keep sinning, I don't care. So the ones that are unforgivable are obviously unforgivable. By the way, the priest and those is bound by the seal of confession. He's not allowed to tell anybody any sins are confessed, right? There was a case in Seattle where the police bugged the confessional because they wanted to catch this one guy confessing the murder of somebody. I forgot the crime was, but something like that. Okay, and they did record it. And the diocese went after them. Okay, because actually, in law, the seal of confession is recognized. Just like it is, you talk to a psychiatrist, okay, that's it's not seal of confession there, but that is confidential. Okay? But the diocese went after them.
Just a little fact that I find fascinating. The church takes that so seriously that under canon law, a priest is supposed to let the government put him to death.
Oh, yeah.
Rather than divulge anything he hears in confession.
Yeah.
And if you're an Alfred Hitchcock fan, there is a great film he did that's not very well known called I Confess, which is about the seal of the confession. Or in that Hitchcock style, the priest becomes the suspect. And he knows who really did it, but he knows it through a confession. Mm. So he can't divulge it. Very good movie if you like Hitchcock.
Right. I like Hitchcock. I've never seen that.
Yeah, it's before he became super famous, right? So it's he'd been making movies for a long time. He had a very long career, but it was it was before The Birds and all the ones that everyone's heard of. But it's a good movie.
By the way, when I was a kid, our confessional was just the priest sitting there with a screen between him and the penitent, and then a curtain around it. And so when old people went in there, like me, you had to talk real loud because we can't hear, and the priest had to talk real loud. Because if you're outside, you could hear that you are also bound by the seal of confession.
If the priest comes to know of serious problems or damage that is going to happen, like I said, a terrorist comes and says, I'm planning to blow up the whole New York City, imported nuclear bomb.
I didn't understand what you said. I'm sorry. My hearing is not great. So,
I think what he asked is if somebody comes to a priest and says, I'm planning on blowing up New York City, would the priest still not go and tell
First of all, he wouldn't say that in confession. He hadn't committed the sin yet. Right? So, him saying that to a priest, the priest says, that's not under the seal. Right?
It's not under the seal?
No.
Because
it's a future action.
Oh, right. Okay. So he could.
Although if it was in the context of, you get into kind of the weeds with this stuff.
Yeah.
So if it was in the context of a sacramental confession, and then in a sacramental confession he just blurted out, and later I'm going to do this, then that's potentially still
under the seal.
But the short answer to your question is the seal is not something that can be violated. And so if a priest learns of something harmful
in a confession, he cannot, he still cannot divulge that. Now, a priest will, I believe most priests would tell you this, right? If somebody confesses that they did a horrible crime against a child, let's say, while the priest can't go to the police and report that, the priest certainly can encourage the penitent to do so, and will say, you know, you've got to make this right, you've got to go to the police. Now, the person may or may not do it. The priest in that situation will do what he can to encourage that justice be done, but it is not up to him to break the seal.
I was pushing the extreme again real fast here. So let's say we have a gentleman who comes in who's married, and he's going into confession to confess. And one of the things that he confesses is that he beats his wife every night, and he feels so horrible about it because he feels so great when he's doing it. He comes in every single Sunday to say this one thing, and the priest gets to see this woman every single day. But he doesn't mention it. No clues are given out or anything outside of that confession.
That's
what does the priest do?
That's exactly what he's supposed to do, is not divulge anything.
Yeah. But other than like encouraging that person to maybe not satisfy his needs for being
right, and I guarantee that priest would be in the confessional telling that person, you have to stop doing this and.
But there's no like pulling the plug and saving a life inside the confession.
That's right.
No.
You're not allowed to save a life in the confession.
Which is a controversial position sometimes that the church takes on this. The reason for it is simple, that if there were any chance, even in extreme situations, that the priest was going to divulge what he heard in the confession, nobody would confess anything.
Yeah, it's very like hermetically sealed.
Right. And even as a practical matter, there's an argument to be made that even though it unfortunately does sometimes have these situations where the priest finds out this woman's being beaten and can't do anything about it, it may still be better that that person's going to the confession and confessing it and getting the advice from the priest than that the person never confesses it in the confession or anywhere else.
Mm.
Right? Because you at least have the priest saying, you need change and give you something different. Again, you know, kind that doesn't necessarily mean that will work.
Yeah.
But that's sort of the quandary here is the church wants people to confess, and people won't do it if they aren't confident in the seal.
Mm. I have to realize too that priests do not, I don't know if I have it on this slide or not. First of all, the priest hears a confession behind a screen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he doesn't really know the person on the other side who it is. Not only that, but he hears a whole bunch of confessions every day, and he doesn't care about remembering them. Right? And so, you know, he pays attention to that penitent right now, and when the next one guy comes in, he confesses to respond.
Yeah, I think you'd remember some of these extreme examples that we're talking about, but generally that's exactly true.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a priest sees 100 penitents in an hour,
right?
And even if he recognizes your voice and knows you reasonably well, he's not going to remember what you said after he's heard 10 more after.
Right.
Yeah. And on an average day, it's always innocuous, of course, but it's always nice to know these extremes in case you wind up in a circumstance that's, you know, logically confusing. Like, what should I do? Is this the right time for me to confess it to? Should I maybe go to the police instead of the confession? And then come back to the confessional once I'm done? That kind of thing.
Well, I would hope if you're doing those kinds of sins, you go to both the police and the confessional.
Right. That's
whichever order you do it in, I hope you do both.
Yeah, you better do both.
I go to the priest first, because the police may not allow you.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
That's a
good point.
Okay, so how do you go about this? Okay, so there's going to be six steps in cycle of penance. Okay, one is to examine your conscience, to figure out, you know, or what did I do wrong? Okay, then be sorry for it. Okay, we want to repent, Imperfect sorrow is the fear of hell. Okay, you're worried that God's going to punish you. Okay, perfect sorrow is for the love of God. That little kids thing. Okay, so be careful where your eyes where you look. Okay, and you see, there's the Father up above is looking down with love. Okay? That is the right motivation. Okay, I want to behave this because God loves me. Right, and I don't want to violate that love. Right, so that is. Perfect sorrow. That way. Okay. Sins are given outside of confession if you have perfect sorrow in some circumstances. But also, then the resolution to sin no more. Right? We all make the resolution to sin no more. That's pretty easy. Realizing that I'm going to sin again. No matter how much I try, I know I'm going to fail again. Okay, but you meet the resolution at that point that I'm not going to sin anymore. Then confess your sins to the priest, and then express your sorrow by praying the act of contrition. Okay, and then God forgives through the acts of the priest, and the words of the priest. Okay, and then performing the penance. The penance is necessary. Okay, the priest will give you a penance, like say three Hail Marys. Okay, which is just a token way of making recompense for your sins. Okay. You never can. You think about the adultery case, okay? If you just said to your spouse, "Oh, I'm sorry," that ain't gonna happen. That will not be sufficient, right? And she may forgive you for that, though. So it is a token amount of penance to put ourselves through to express our sorrow. It is necessary. So if you go to confession. And the priest gives you a penance, and you never perform that penance, never say those three Hail Marys, and your sins aren't forgiven. Because that's part of the process. Okay? So it's kind of a conditional absolution you get from the priest. You have to do that part. Now, sometimes, especially at my age, you come out, I forgot what he told us. So then what you do is you make your best guess. Okay. Well, normally he gives me three Hail Marys, so I guess that's what it was. It's like three Hail Marys. When I do that, I usually say five because I'm not sure if he gave me more. But anyway, so confession should be complete, concise, and concrete. It should be complete. You want to cover all your sins. Concise, okay? I'm going to a priest that I've gone to for spiritual direction. He said, we're in the confessional. This is not spiritual direction time. Okay, so make it concise. No long stories. Because I've been the confession to him at the spiritual direction. And then concrete, actual what he did. Not like, I was uncharitable. Okay, that's too general. Right? I was uncharitable because I, yelled at my kids or something like that. Or you say, I yelled at my kids because they slammed the door three times. And wait, that's too much information. Okay, that's no longer concise. So you want to make sure that he knows what the sin was. Okay, but he doesn't have to know all the circumstances. When you start bringing in all the other circumstances, then he's, are you trying to excuse yourself?
Yeah, and usually if I'm not sure, I'll err on the side of concise, because if the priest feels like he needs more information for context, he will ask
him. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay, in the confessional, okay. But you bring in the confessional, and you want actually, but a list of your sins, okay. That's what I do. I bring a list of my sins in. And of course, my wife was always interested in writing down my sins. What's he got there? So after I go to confession, I can move. And go in the fireplace and light them up. So what are you doing? I said, this is part of my ritual. I'm getting rid of my sins. So you can't see them. And the format, you bring in the format for confession. Written out. Okay? And the words of contrition, our Father, Hail Mary. I had a really funny thing happen. My brother-in-law converted. Was away from the confession for quite a while, and he went to the priest. He must have really known him a lot. And he came for his penance to say the rosary 21 times. whoa, I've never heard of Venice that hard. Yeah. So, but he did. And not only that, but now he loves the rosary. He says it every day. That priest really knew him, you know. He knew that that's the kind of impact it would have. It's really neat. Very neat.
By the way, I've never been given one like that.
No, neither. I mean, he's a good guy. It wasn't like, you know, that's what it seems like. But he had been to the priest for spiritual direction to talk about. So the priest really knew him, you know. And he knew, you know, my brother-in-law went to him, the priest knew who he was. Because it was a prearranged thing. So if you forget the penance, you just do your best guess what it is. If you get a sin, okay, if repent of venial sins are forgiven, okay, even if you forget them. In fact, one of the problems that is a carryover from my childhood is to go in there with a list of all the ten venial sins, this and this and this and this and this, okay. Okay. You will not get over your sins if you do that, okay? You want to focus on it, okay? I did these, you know, 9 other things, but this is the one that I think is really bad I need to work on, okay? You can just go there, confess one venial sin, that's all you need. You repent all of them, okay? But you want to focus so you can go after them one at a time. What I've said to the Father is that, okay, I think I've gotten that one down, but now I've got that one down, it seems like 3 others have popped up. It's like the guacamole thing. but the repentant from evil sins are all forgiven, okay? So sins are forgotten, mortal sins still have to be confessed. So if the next time you go to communion in the meantime, okay? But your intention is to get to confession as soon as you can. If you withhold them, that is a serious sin. In other words, if I know I have a mortal sin, I don't confess it, even though I'm a professional, okay, that's a violation of the sacrament of penance, and that's another sin on top of the other ones. So you want to be open about it. You don't want to hold it to that. Now here, there's some circumstances that are, you can also get your sins removed. Penance services, this is kind of practical in some parishes, where actually what you do is you all get together in a crowd, maybe it's typically like 200 people, they have like 5 priests here in confessions, and all their preparation for confession is done as a community. Then you each go off to confession. So all the preparation things, stirring up your sorrow, examining your conscience, all that kind of stuff is done in a communal way. So that's what penance service is. Battlefield absolutions, okay? If you're in danger of death, okay, then you have no opportunity to give a confession, the priest can give absolution. Okay? Of course, the sins that are forgiven are the ones you repent for. But you don't have to actually go through the confessional process in the battlefield situation. This other thing is general absolution. You look at your whole life up to that time, and maybe give them a theme for it, and you're, especially if it's a sinful thing, where you can confess your past and present mortal sins. Okay? I've done that once. It pulled me out of a hole, okay, that I was really getting bad. And I did it once, and the priest was great. He had no warning that I was going to come in and do that. But he was very, very good with me, and it really, really saved my soul. Like that. Another way of making recompense for your sins is by what's called indulgences. There's such a thing as partial indulgence. So it used to be that every prayer had on it, if you look at old prayer books, you'll say 100 days partial indulgence or 100 days indulgence. Okay, that was the equivalent of, in the old days, 100 days in sackcloth and ashes, maybe in front of the church. Okay, the penances were pretty severe for the first 300 years, actually. So they eased up on that. And then, since Vatican II, they eased it up and they just say you get a partial indulgence. They don't give you any quantity. Okay. Which I find really annoying. So if you say a little prayer, it says partial indulgence. And then you say this real long prayer, and all kinds, you get a partial indulgence. Well, wait a minute. One of these should be more important than the other one, I think. But anyway. I think they all just say partial indulgence anymore. Now, plenary indulgence is great, okay? That's total recompense. You make up for all of your temporal punishments. So after that, okay, if you're dying, you go right to heaven, no purgatory. Okay. Now, here's the hook, though. Okay, requirements. First of all, you have to be in a state of grace to get the indulgence, okay? You have to perform whatever act it is. I think the easiest one is the prayer and rosaries of family. Okay. So, you know, like my wife and I pray the rosary every night together, right? Okay. That's an act of plenary indulgence. Confession of Holy Communion within 20 days of the act. So I go monthly. So all those rosaries I have in there. You can only get one plenary indulgence per day. And then no attachment for sin. That's the hook. Okay. And we'll look at some ways you can be attached to sin. Okay. So, another way of getting it is apostolic pardon. And this is something that is not discussed very much, and it's extremely important. If you are in danger of death, and you're talking about your parents or grandparents, right? If they're in danger of death, okay, you want to have a priest there, okay? And he will give them what's called the apostolic pardon, or apostolic blessing, sometimes called that, okay? You have to be at the point of death, okay? That's total recompense, plenary indulgence, but these four conditions aren't necessary. So, I've always said, the last words I want to hear in my life is, I just gave him the apostolic pardon. So I said, well, don't you want to just, you know, die in your sleep? No, I want the priest. They're right there. Okay. I don't want to have any opportunity to sin after that. I was in the hospital, I called the priest in, somebody was dying, to give him the best rites and the apostolic pardon. And so he did. We were walking out, and the woman's daughter came walking out with us and said, can you give me the apostolic pardon too? He says, no, you're not looking like you're dying. So it's disappointing. Anyway, so that's something to keep in mind, though. You know, to your parents or grandparents, okay, and eventually you, okay, to make sure that they have a priest there. Okay, I can give them that. That is the pardon that Jesus gave to the good thief. Okay, that's the basis for that pardon. You know, Jesus pardoned the good thief, right? Because he basically said he was sorry. Right? okay, how about this attachment to sin? Now, this is my own doing a little bit, but I guess to a great extent, not a little bit. I went to some tests to find out what I'm attached to sin. Okay, I'm using adultery here, but you can substitute any other. Okay. Like, I'm happy I cheated on my spouse. You're attached. Right. Okay. Well, cheating was wrong, but it was satisfying. You're attached. Right. it would remorselessly, I should have said, reliving a sin. Okay. Remembering it back. Okay. That's attachment to the sin. Maybe I should continue to cheat. That's attachment. Okay. I notice another person who I'm not like to cheat. That's attachment. It's okay if I cheat again. Okay. I wonder what I'm having an affair would be. Okay. There are probably tons of others you could have in here. But that's what is meant by attachment to sin. I've not seen anybody put together this thing. I've looked for it, I can't find anything. I don't know. Maybe you can find something. Yeah. Okay. There's also some fears of confessing. Okay. This is primarily from Catholics who haven't gone for a while. Right. And then the priest's going to yell at me, okay, think less of me, not trust, you won't trust me anymore, from my church activities, tell others about me. Okay. Well, all those things are safeguarded by the seal of confession. Okay. And the overwhelming number of confessions of these years, just like I said before. Okay. If you hear 30 confessions that day, he's not going to remember more. Okay, so all this about avoiding sin. Well, we saw that little children's thing. Very good. But avoiding sin, okay, averting your eyes, leaving the scene, there's stuff, okay? These are temptations to the TV. Changing the subject. One of the things that I entertain some of my relatives with is, you're driving your car along, the guys have the tendency to check the girls out as we're driving along. I've gotten into the habit of looking at the dog that they're walking. So I never look at the girls. I look at the dog that they're walking. And if they're not wearing it at all, I says, where's your dog? That works. It definitely works. I'm not tempted anymore that way. Because I'm so old, it comes to mind. And temptation to be selfishness, to be selfish. Okay? And the way to get out of that is to work for others, work for your spouse, do things for your spouse, for, you know, your children and all. Okay? And focus on that. Okay? immodesty is a problem. It's almost less of a problem right, these days. Maybe that's because I never look at the girls anymore, but anyway. you can address and act modestly. That's the error that was in the notes there. I say you should act and dress immodestly. Modestly is what I was supposed to say. Okay. Ben Beck said that it's plunging necklines for little girls. It's like eye magnet. That's what the guys got. Eyes go right. By the way, that is part of fantasizing. Why? Why does that happen? Why is that true? Okay. It is true because you're fantasizing a personal relationship with that person. Just in that instant that you do that. dating, associating with, I think we talked about that. Men and women work together so much anymore that it's really a problem. Okay. And that's where it's good to get spiritual direction, get a confessor you go to regularly to work on that. This is a hard one, I think. Okay. And of course, always pray. Pray immediately. As soon as you feel you're getting tempted, pray. Okay. And this is another way of avoiding. We started being 10 minutes later. Okay. I think this is a fun way of avoiding sin. Okay. Work on the virtues that offset the vices, okay? So if you tend to be proud, okay, to take all the benefits yourself, okay? Practice humility, work on humility. And the handout, I have a litany of humility that I think is really, really good. Okay, that's one of the patients in one of the things that it's be. Avarice, okay? Practice generosity. Lust, practice chastity. I'll work on the opposite. And I say in the notes, I don't think I say it here. Okay. Instead of being Joker, be Batman. Fight the good. Right? So these are some more. These are listed in the notes also. So, preparing for confession. Okay, remote preparing for confession. This is Father Mike Schmitz, but I think we're kind of out of time. The reference is there. That's okay. What he says here is, make God first in your life. So if a person comes to them, the college students comes to them, they say, is God first in your life? Mm-hmm. And that's where he starts his conversation, the confessional. Okay. But it's a good idea to review your day each night. Okay. I write things down. Actually, usually we'll write things down as soon as I commit a sin. If I commit a sin, I immediately go to my computer or my cell phone and I write a memo to myself. Okay? And then I put them together and we'll go to confession. That I find to be a good way avoiding repeated sins. Okay? If I commit a sin, I write it down, okay, I think about that again. Right? So I don't go back to doing it. So the remote means a week or two before you go to confession. And then make the list, okay? I write it down. And then as you go, okay, you've got those six steps. Examine your conscience, review your list of sins, take the list with you. I know that without the list, I would sit in the confession line saying, oh, I got to remember that, oh, yeah, that, and that. What was the other one? I can't remember what it was. Okay. So I don't have pressure anymore. I have the list right in front of me. Yeah, it really takes that pressure off. Okay, so this is an examination of conscience, seeing the Ten Commandments. And the handout has something like this, okay? Lord your God, God's besides me, and then here are all the kinds of things that you can have. God's beside me, right? See, that helps an examination of conscience. Then you go beyond the Ten Commandments, okay? The capital sins, what we just talked about a little bit. Environmental virtues, praise, prudence, justice, fortitude, temperance. Theological verses, faith, charity. So you look at them and you say, let's see, did I really practice my faith? Okay, the worshiping idolatry. So do I have a rabbit's foot in my pocket? Did I go to a fortune teller? Okay, things like that, right? They're against the faith. The Beatitudes, okay, and then litany of humility. Okay. Typical in that is one of the lines is from the desire of being esteemed, okay. Deliver me, O Jesus. The desire of being loved, deliver me, being extolled, being honored, being praised. Those are things. My sister discovered it, I think before I did even. And she says, that is horrible. I want to be loved. And we all. Okay. And then the format for confession is there also in the appendix, okay? So this you can take in with you, okay? So you can follow the usual procedure. It's really not necessary. One of the kind of neatest things that I had when I was going to the hospital, I got to give communion to a guy, and he said, if you come here yesterday, I wouldn't have been able to receive. I said, what happened yesterday? So the father was here. I told him it's been 50 years since I've been to confession. I don't know where to start. And the father said to him, this was in the confession, at the hospital within the seal time. And the father said to him, are you sorry for your past sins? He said, well, yes, I am. And then I absolve you. That was it. There was a guy who was elated. And when I came into him the next day to give him communion, he was so happy. He was dying, but he was so happy. all right, so resolve to stay sane, okay? Not this, ever outside. Okay. Pray in the morning, okay? Give you the strength, okay? And review your day at night. Go to confession monthly, okay? Resolve to avoid sin, those little hints I have there, and the practice of virtues. I think that's the end. Yeah, that's the end. Okay. Any other questions?
Okay. What happens to the people whose sins are not absolved?
Well, for example, suppose you have a mortal sin and you're not sorry for it. Okay. And it's not forgiven. The mortal sin not forgiven means you don't get to heaven. It means you go to hell, basically, eventually. And you turn away from God. And God's not going to say, you can turn away from me, but I'm going to get you back there anyway. He's not going to force you.
This process is not even known to 70% of the humanity. Hardly 25-30% people know this process, but I don't know how many of them actually go through this confession and get sins absolved. So hell must be overcrowded.
Well, that's the question I put to the priest. And he said, I worry about the people who go to confession or should go to confession. I don't worry about the other ones, but God judges them.
You just said they go to hell. You're saying
no.
God judges them.
So, if somebody, when it comes to this sacrament especially, all the sacraments, but this one especially, what matters is intent more than anything else. So, for example, I mean, we were talking earlier, right? You forget a sin, but you intended to confess all your sins. That's a valid confession, right?
your human failings aren't held against you. Somebody who doesn't know that they need to do this, that doesn't mean they're automatically going to hell. We trust God to do what is just. And I am certain that there are people who have never made a sacramental confession, but who lived their life honestly trying to do right and did the best they could with the knowledge that they had. And their sins were forgiven by God, not through the sacramental channel, but through outside that. God is not bound by the sacraments. So what you were saying was not that everyone who doesn't make sacramental confessions in Catholic churches goes to hell.
Right.
Okay. Now, if you know about sacramental confession, and you believe what the Catholic Church teaches, and you decide not to seek forgiveness, well then, yeah, you may well be going to hell because of that. Because you had the knowledge, and you did not act rightly. But that the rules that apply to a Catholic who knows these things do not necessarily apply to people who have never heard that word. God will decide what is right for those people. And I'm sure some of them do go to hell. I'm sure some of them don't. Because what it boils down to is your intent. And it says it in the Catechism when it talks about the question of who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. I'm going to paraphrase because I don't have it memorized. But it basically says that it's in the section about the necessity of baptism for salvation, right? Which we as Catholics believe you have to be baptized. That's the gateway to the sacraments. But we believe that if somebody is living their life in a way that is good, and that they would have sought baptism if they had known it was necessary, they get what's called the baptism of desire. Right, God forgives them. God gives them that sacrament through a different channel because they didn't know to seek it. And God's not going to condemn you to hell because of something you didn't know. And the same applies here. Right? It's the same logic that we believe God is just and that God will not condemn you for something you really don't know.
Catholics have extra chance for sinning. They know the requirement and they are not
in a way,
sinning,
yes.
So they have an additional
in a way, yes. Because for something to be a mortal sin, right, you have to have full knowledge. It has to be grave matter. It has to be done with full knowledge and with full consent. And you're absolutely right that as Catholics, there are things that we know are sins that many others, even many Christians, don't believe are sins, have been taught otherwise. I mean, contraception's a big example in Western culture where pretty much everyone other than the Catholics says it's fine. It's kind of weird in a way where if a Catholic uses contraception, knowing that the church teaches that's sinful, has committed a mortal sin, most likely, depending on all these variables, right? But a knowledgeable Catholic doing it anyway, that's committing a mortal sin. Whereas a Methodist doing it, who doesn't know it's sinful, that's not a mortal sin, because it's not done with full knowledge. So you're right, in a way, that Catholics have more opportunity, if you will, because I would argue as a Catholic, because we know more about the rights and wrongs, what's sinful and what isn't. And I've heard a joke I think it might have been Father Hathaway, who was a former pastor here, who was over at St. Mary's Basilica now. But I think he said that he talked to somebody who said, don't teach me about what's sinful and what isn't, because if I don't know, it's not a mortal sin.
And yeah, it doesn't quite work that way. You can't game the system. But it is an interesting thing that, you know, I mean, again, contraception being an obvious example where if a Catholic does it and a non-Catholic does it, it's potentially a worse sin, a mortal sin for the Catholic because they should know better, whereas the Methodist or whoever else may not.
Cursed with knowledge.
Yeah.
Islamic kings in India, they did something. Whoever becomes Muslim has to pay 16% or something as zakat, a tax for the religion. Others are not bound by that, so they don't pay that. They realize very quickly that others have a lot more incentive not to become Muslims, and they started putting new rules on top of what they followed in the original religion. They said others have to pay twice the tax.
In many countries where there's an Islamic government,
Sharia
law.
Yeah, but I know that there's a name for the I think the jizya tax, J-I-Z-Y-A, I think. But yeah, where non-Muslims have to pay a higher tax.
Yeah. Otherwise, it doesn't work. It's not originally written in those scriptures, but they figured out others have more incentives,
right,
to stay that way. And if you want to get them into the fold, you have to
make them pay 2, 3, 4 times the tax. then there's a monetary incentive to convert to Islam.
How do we have a spiritual reason to convert to Catholicism? How long to reign?
Yeah, we're not going to lower your taxes.
The monetary is one of the short-term happinesses, whereas heaven is a long-term happiness.
Long-term.
Another contemporary joke is that hell has no restrictions to go, and God has so many requirements to enter heaven. Satan says, "My borders have no border control. You have so many border rules. This is not fair. I'm being invaded by all the sinners here."
Okay. Really good. Shut down.
Thank you.
Okay. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the sacrament of penance, for the opportunity to really to cleanse our souls and draw closer to you, to more full of grace than before, and to get back on the road to heaven. We ask you to help us along that path. We ask for the Father in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.